Dear Lord, thank you for Ben. Thank you for his the time that he takes, the preparation that he takes, the desire that he has to, whatever he does in his life, it's to better your glory. So I just pray that when he comes up to preach to us, that it resounds with each of us. There's something that we'll take away from it, and we will learn from it. So I just pray that the words that Ben speaks now will be from you. Amen.
Amen. We're just going to do our reading first of all, and it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from the beginning. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up into a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
So, only three people have ever entered the world sinless: Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Adam and Eve were given a pretty simple task: to tend to the garden, to enjoy its fruits, just don't eat from the tree of knowledge. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God, and as a consequence, they left the world a sinful and broken place. Jesus came to undo what Adam did, and therefore he had to enter not the perfect and pure world, but the sinful and broken world. The events we read about here occurred after Jesus was baptized and before his ministry began. This was a time of training and preparation that God the Father was putting his Son through. The very first words of the story that Jesus, say that Jesus was led by the Spirit, showing that it was part of God's plan. But the questions we need to unpick are, why did God put his Son through this test? What was he teaching him through these tests? And what can we learn from it? It is important to note that God does not tempt us. Satan does. God tests us, which might seem a trivial difference, but as James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now, at first glance, it might seem that these are not really big deal temptations. Where's the money, the Facebook, interest-free credit, office gossip, church gossip.
I like that one.
It's not gossip, it's a prayer request. Alcohol, consumer electronics, pornography, turning a blind eye to those in need, affairs, gambling, and of course, those idiot drivers that really do need a piece of my mind. In short, the temptations that you and I need advice on resisting. Later, Jesus would multiply food for thousands and perform many miracles just as amazing as throwing himself off a high place. But each one of these temptations, however, has a significance that we shall look into. Also of significance is the parallel between these 40 days and when Israel spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. Israel as a nation was described as God's son, and they failed to obey and trust in God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. In this passage, Jesus responds to the devil with quotes from Deuteronomy, and specifically from Israel's time of trial. Now, on New Year's Eve last year, I actually spent the night in the desert. I thought, because I knew back then I was going to be preaching this, I thought it might be a great bit of research for me for this sermon. It wasn't anything like what Jesus would have experienced. My father-in-law and I, we drove a hire car for about an hour from the town where we were staying in Jordan. The last bit was off-road, about 100 yards. And there was the captain's camp, complete with flushing toilets and a cafe. And sure, there are great wildernesses in the world where people die if they're not prepared or experienced, but this wasn't one of them. Where Jesus went, though, was a place of terror. It was, according to one commentator, a place of unclean beasts and devils. So let's have a look at this first temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now the real temptation here is not that Jesus has to prove anything to the devil, like that he really is the Son of God. No, he was being tempted to show disobedience to the Father. He needed to trust God that he would provide in a way that Israel didn't. The parallel with Israel here is quite clear. They faced hunger and were forced to rely on God. Even in times of plenty, if they gathered too much, by the morning it was ruined. They were not being sustained by bread, but by the word of God, who could command the food to appear and to be filled with maggots by the next morning, as he chose. Jesus resists this temptation with words from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man cannot live by bread alone. The temptation for us is to rely on our own efforts and to forget to rely on God. It's very tempting, as how we would like things to pan out might not be how God wants them to plan out. He might leave the resolution of a financial matter a bit last minute for our liking, when we perhaps want it sorted in good time. Now this man here, John Wesley, he earned in his first year £30. He gave 10% to the church and lived off the remaining 27. The next year, his earnings doubled, but he lived off £27 and gave the remaining to the church and the poor. He really did live by faith. But what if he'd become injured and couldn't work? A challenge for us will be to give some of what we've put by for a rainy day to someone for whom it is raining now, in the belief that when our need of comes, God will provide. This is a really hard thing to do in our culture. I've worked hard for my money so that in the future I will be secure. I went without. I had the foresight to save. They didn't. So why should I put myself in a lose-lose situation by doing without now and giving it away? doesn't seem very tempting to me. The answer is because God teaches us to, and that he will not let us go without whatever we need. When Emma and I were on our gap year, travelling around the world with our backpacks, our budget was very tight, but we still managed to give some of our money away to the projects that we were working with. Chatting to other backpackers, most had blown their budgets halfway through their trip. Yet we came back even with a little bit left over. We really felt that the more we gave, the more God provided. So looking at the second temptation, to have authority and splendor. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, to many, this would seem like no temptation at all. If my wife was offered an 8-bedroom house, let alone all the kingdoms of the world, her immediate thought would be, just think about all the cleaning. But what really was going on here was that Jesus had the opportunity to succeed in his mission. Wasn't that exactly what he wanted? Don't we actually sing for that to happen? Over all the earth, you reign on high. He could have achieved it without the pain and the death he knew was to come. He was tempted to believe, and here's the bit that applies to us, that if the means by which an end is achieved is corrupt, the end itself won't suffer. Now that's a toughie. How often do we see a shortcut to an honourable end? A righteous act that can be done, you know, in a slightly dodgy way. You have some Christian music which you know your friend would benefit from. It speaks just the right message of hope and encouragement for where they are in their life at this moment. You could copy the CD or even email the files. It wouldn't actually cost you a penny. And they'd appreciate it so much. You could even give them the original. Just keep a copy on your laptop. This might be the final jigsaw piece that brings them to Christ. But it's still illegal. It is theft. As before, Jesus rebukes Satan with scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I think in the NIV it's a slightly different translation. Is breaking copyright law worshipping and serving the Lord? There are many other examples which might apply to you. A creative tax return, or paying a tradesman in cash in order to give the church more money. Opposing a license application for a bookmaker's or an adult bookshop in the town by unjust means, such as putting a brick through the window, as happened in East Oxford when I lived there. It's a strip club, had several bricks through its windows. I wrote this last bit over a week ago, but it's quite funny. Maybe the forefront office needs a new computer, and you're offered a new laptop down the pub for a knockdown price. These are honourable outcomes, but if during the process we do not worship and serve the Lord, if we've cheated, slandered, or been dishonest, the outcome will not be honourable. Let's look at the third temptation. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Another one that might seem a bit of a non-temptation at first. Hey, why don't you jump off this high thing? No. Oh, okay, no further tempting, Your Honour. I'll go now. But notice that in this, the third test, although the order isn't relevant because in another gospel they're actually sequenced differently, Jesus was led into Jerusalem and to the temple. He was possibly not on his own anymore in the wilderness. He could be in downtown Jerusalem amongst the crowds. Now, I don't know how you think the devil spoke to Jesus, and for that matter, how he speaks to you. Was it a booming voice from the sky? You will jump off. Do you actually have an angel mini-me here and a devil mini-me here on your shoulders?
Go on, do it, do it. No, don't.
That's the wrong way around, isn't it? But you know what I mean. I don't think you do. I can't see them. I think that it was actually pretty humdrum, much like how the devil tempts me. I rather suspect that the devil wasn't stood there in a fancy dress costume with a plastic trident in his hand. Maybe the devil actually spoke to Jesus through the people in the crowds. Now, not for the only time, Jesus was facing a crowd who were saying, if you are who you say you are, prove it. How simple to shut everyone up, just jump and they believe. A spectacular, if somewhat pointless, miracle. We hear those taunts again when Jesus is on the cross. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. How steadfast was Jesus going to be in the face of disbelief and ridicule? Jesus could have gained belief in him in an instant. But if he couldn't resist this temptation, how would he cope when hanging on the cross? What is interesting here is how Jesus replies to the taunts. He could have discussed how the devil misquoted Psalm 91, how he twisted it for his own purpose, which he did. But in all three examples, there is no discussion. Entering a discussion is a surefire way of getting into compromise or being persuaded that the sin isn't so bad after all. As a teacher, we're taught to avoid discussion when a student is refusing to do something. And just like a naughty schoolboy, you'll notice that telesales use this same technique too. Now, a while back, we did what I once heard described as the hardest thing known to man, change broadband provider. I had to get a code from the old provider, which they were reluctant to give, but legally obliged to. The conversation went a bit like this. Please may I have my customer reference code. Thank you. Post office customer services. Why are you leaving us? Please may I have my customer reference code. Thank you. Who are you switching to? Please may I have my customer reference code. Thank you. What package are they offering? We can offer you something very competitive. Please may I have my customer reference code. Thank you. Oh, okay. And this is how we should respond to temptation. Jesus clearly went to the same university as I did, or are teachers being taught the same techniques that Jesus used? Interesting in itself. He didn't get into a discussion. He just, correctly, again quoted Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa. The relationship between Jesus and his Father could only work on complete trust. For Jesus to have forced God to intervene and rescue him would have had the servant dictate to the master and would have broken that trust. And what's this Massa place? So they quarreled with Moses and said, this is Exodus 17, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And he called the place Massa, which means testing, because they tested the Lord, saying, is this Lord among us or not? Now, at the beginning, I listed what I consider some of the big temptations that our society faces, and suggested that it might have been more helpful to us to see Jesus wrestling with them rather than things that were perhaps unique to Jesus. It might seem a bit like Superman giving advice on manual handling techniques when lifting ocean liners. that situation is just not going to happen to me. But actually, what Jesus faced were temptations that really do face us all. To not live by faith or trust in God, to not worship and serve the Lord in all we do, including the private parts of our lives, and to test and demand that he proves himself on our terms. These sins are like the foundations onto which all others could be built. If you're resisting these temptations, then how can gossip, idolatry, sexual immorality, jealousy, or dishonesty even get a foothold? Day in, day out, I can be so caught up with the next layer of temptations as I drive my old banger up and down the M5. I try not to notice how comfortable the guy in the new BMW looks. Or I try not to post on Facebook how clever my little girl is and how wonderful my life is. Because it's no more so than the next one. But the temptation is there. But actually, in the midst of all this, I forget that I've totally given in to the temptations of not living by faith or failing to worship and serve the Lord. This week, maybe we need to take a step back and take a good look at the temptation in our lives. And rather than focusing on the ones we're battling with in front of us, have a little look and see if there's any we've already given into behind us. Have another look at the temptations that Jesus faced and ask him if he will help you face them too. After all, he knows what you're going through.